Acts chapter 2 and verse 46 this morning. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So from 2014 to 2017, Vice Admiral Vivek H. Murthy served as the Surgeon General of the United States. And if you don't know, the Surgeon General is kind of the spokesman for anything going on health-wise in the United States. And so this individual wrote something in one of Harvard's magazines, and he wrote about the biggest health epidemic from his view during his time, both as Surgeon General and as a practicing doctor. And he wrote that while we live in the most technologically connected age in the history of civilization, rates of loneliness have doubled since the 1980s. Today, over 40% of adults in America, and I would say that it's probably not that different in Canada, 40% of adults in America report feeling lonely. And research suggests that the real number may well be higher. Additionally, the number of people who report having a close confidant or friend in their lives has been declining the past few decades. And he goes on to say that during his tenure, that the greatest issue was not heart disease or diabetes, it was loneliness. He speaks about an elderly man who came to our hospital every few weeks seeking relief from chronic pain, but was also looking for human connection. He was lonely. The middle-aged woman who was battling HIV, who had no one to call to inform that she was sick. She was lonely too. And I found that loneliness was often in the background of clinical illness, contributing to disease, making it harder for patients to cope and heal. Loneliness is also associated with a greater risk of cardiovascular disease, dementia, depression, and anxiety. At work, loneliness reduces task performance, limits creativity, and impairs other aspects of executive function, such as reasoning or decision-making. And so, in other words, the Surgeon General of the United States is saying, our greatest problem isn't technology, our greatest problem is loneliness. The greatest health crisis that is coming down for us, and I think may explain in part, although not in full, some of the issues that we're seeing with rising mental health issues, is in fact due to the fact that even though we have a more connected age than ever before, we have a more disconnected age than ever before. And I actually think that as the church in the 21st century, that this is an area that God actually is inviting us into mission. That if there is one area in the 21st century where the church has opportunity to speak into the culture and to show them what life looks like without loneliness, what life looks like actually in community, this is it. This is an opportunity for us. And we see that one of the healthy marks of the early church was not just simply gathering together, but also the hospitality that they showed to one another. While we are looking at verse 46, we see that they continue to meet together in the temple courts, and we're going to talk about worship next week. But this week, I want us to see how they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Because here is the thing. While people are concerned about how there seems to be less and less people going to church on a weekly basis, I actually think that God has given us the tools in which to engage our culture. And I think that this healthy mark, this mark of hospitality, actually is one of the greatest tools that we have in our chest for making a healthy, growing church. And so as we look at this text, we see that they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And that breaking of bread, as we can recall from a few weeks ago, is not just simply having a meal together. We know that the breaking of bread also has to do with the Lord's Supper. So it was probably this big potluck meal that they would have at their homes. And then also on the side, they would have a little worship service afterwards, probably with the Lord's Supper. Although I would say that it is more than likely that they would restrict it to only believers who were there. But the reality was that the church would gather in formal settings for worship in the temple, but they would also gather in their homes for worship. And in fact, the home became
Basically, what was the local church for many years in the first 300 years of Christianity? Remember, Christianity wasn't necessarily looked upon favorably during the Roman times. And so what would they do? They would meet together in homes. You would have various churches getting together, all part of the same church, but there would be multiple churches because you could only fit so many people in so many houses. And so the early church would actually gather together in homes to eat together, to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, and to worship together, to actually invite people not into a building, but into a home. And actually, when I think about it, it reminds me of our church a lot. Even though we need to rent out this space in order to do some of the stuff we want to do, I mean, the opportunities we have to get into each other's homes. I mean, this week, having a time for worship in Jared's house this week, I mean, that's terrific. Mark and Juanita's place is always open during the year. I mean, it's amazing the hospitality and the opportunities to gather in each other's homes that we actually have in our context. And I think that this opportunity is not only a sign of a healthy church, and I know that a lot of you are showing hospitality through the week, but it is in here that hospitality actually invites people into God's kingdom. Because when we look at the person of Jesus, if you look at Luke's gospel, the guy who wrote Acts, has basically more table scenes than any other gospel. So if you look through his gospel, he's got about 7 or 8 different scenes where people are gathering around a table with Jesus, where Jesus is inviting not just the believers, but actually he gets in trouble with the Pharisees, right? Because he's inviting to his table sinners and tax collectors. And the reason why that was such a big deal back in this day is because you had what was known as the patronage system of economics, which was basically this. If I invite you to my table, that means I like you. And it also means, by the way, that you owe me. So if I were to invite you over for a meal at my place, not only would you receive that meal, but then you would owe me a meal at your place or something better. And it would also say that you thought of these people on equal status with you. So, for example, if you were a higher class person, if you were a Pharisee or a Sadducee, you wouldn't invite sinners or tax collectors to your meal because they're not on the same playing field as you. They're not equal to you. You're better. And what Jesus was doing was he was actually inviting anyone, men, women, children, right? He says, let little children come to me, do not forbid them. He also invites sinners and tax collectors to eat with him. And the early church looks at this example and they say, well, I guess we should be kind of doing the same thing, shouldn't we? And what do? They eat together with glad and sincere hearts. And we know, as we continue on through the passage to verse 47, that the Lord is adding daily to their number those who are being saved. Well, how is the Lord adding to their number daily those who are being saved? Probably because people were in their homes. They probably knew some Christians. These people didn't just like show up one day and be like, hey, I saw there's something going on here and thought I'd show up. Like, there was probably some of that going on. But there was also probably a case of people just saying, hey, we're having this little get-together at our house this week. Would you like to come on over? And if you can't come tomorrow, by the way, we're having another one the next day over at so-and-so's house, right? Because it says every day, day after day, they're meeting together and gathering together in community in order not only to reach out to each other and to encourage each other, but also to invite people who may never try church. Jesus was inviting people into fellowship with him, and the early church was doing the same thing by inviting them into hospitality. Because, of course, one of the side effects is that you actually might get to know the people who you're sitting around the table with, right? And once you kind of get to know them, then some of those questions and some of those things that people have about Christian faith and those kinds of things, that can come up. Because here's what I'm convinced of. I'm actually convinced that Christianity is more caught than taught. That Christianity is actually one of those things where, yes, we believe in doctrine and we believe that we need to teach what the scriptures say. Absolutely. I'm all for that. But it's actually something that I think we actually catch a little more as we see people live it out, as we engage with them. One way that I would illustrate this is by talking about my dad. My dad, when we were in Ontario, I would watch a little bit of CFL football, but my dad really wouldn't watch a ton of it. And then we moved out to Karenport. And when we moved to Karenport, there was a guy next door to us who was a Winnipeg Blue Bombers fan. And before you think poorly of this man, he would invite us over for some Friday night football every now and again, and we'd watch the game. And that's where kind of Dad first started getting into football a little bit and started enjoying it. Now, Dad never cheered for the Blue Bombers. Don't worry, okay? He's saved. He cheers for the Rough Riders. But that was the start. Was someone just kind of said, "Hey, come and watch the game with me." And as he watched the game, as he got to understand it a little better, he began to watch and enjoy football. And as he continued to watch and enjoy football, what happened? Well, now that he's in the States, he's starting to show some of his friends. "Hey, this is what the Riders look like. This is the team that I cheer for. This is how he does it," right? Because he understands, listen, you don't just go up to a person in the United States and say, "Well, you know, our football's better because we have three downs rather than four, and our field's longer and wider, and we have more players," and right? Like, you don't say stuff like that, right? Because even if you try to, like, teach or convince someone like that, it's probably not going to work. But if you just say, "Hey, come and check out this game. You've probably never seen something like this before." Well, that changes the conversation a little bit, doesn't it? Christianity is caught in our homes. And I think one of the things that we should ask ourselves a little bit is, would anyone actually catch Christianity if they came into your home? Would they actually understand that you follow Jesus and that you love Christ? And I know a number of you are doing this already. I know a number of you are inviting people into your homes and inviting them into your lives and really just encouraging each person to come to know Jesus. But this is something that is a mark of a healthy church, that we are people who are being hospitable to our friends and to our neighbors. And not just to our friends and neighbors, by the way. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, and starting at verse 1, there is this interesting text that the author of Hebrews writes in which he says this: "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters." Okay, so far so good. We understand that, right? We understand that, yeah, we're supposed to show hospitality and care toward one another. But then the author of Hebrews goes on to say, "And do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." Now, what is he saying here? Well, first of all, this word means to basically show, not just to show hospitality to strangers, but to show love to the stranger. So what the author of Hebrews is encouraging them to do is to show love to people who they don't know, to show hospitality to people who they are unfamiliar with. Now, you have to understand, in this culture and day and age, if someone were to come up to your house and be like, "Hey, can I stay with you?" It was actually something good that you were to do in your culture. Whether you were Greek or Jewish or whatever, hospitality was a really high virtue back then, because there were some inns, but they tended to have a few dicey things going on them, so to speak. And so while there were inns, they were kind of like, let's kind of avoid those if we can, right? And so it was an opportunity to show hospitality to people who you maybe didn't know. In the case of this, it's probably showing hospitality to Christians who are kind of traveling along and sharing the gospel. That's probably the majority of the hospitality to strangers that they'd show. But also, he does seem to go beyond just simply, well, people that are part of the Christian community, because he says, "For by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." Well, what's the author referring to here? Are there angels just walking around all the time? Well, he's probably referring to Genesis chapter 20, Genesis chapter 18, rather, where Abraham is walking through, is sitting at his under a tree, and what we see is he sees these strangers who are coming along, and because it's part of his culture, he says, "Hey, come and stay with me. It's getting late in the day. You need to come and stay with me." And what he finds out later is that these are actually angels, messengers from God, to go and tell him about some things, and it turns into this great opportunity where Abraham is able to pray to God and trust him for Sodom and Gomorrah. And so this is what's going on, is Abraham actually shows hospitality to people who he has no idea who they are. He doesn't know them from Adam, and he shows hospitality to angels. And so what is the author of Hebrews saying? You just never know what's going to happen when you open your door. You just never know the opportunities that God is going to bring across to you when you open up your door to people who you don't really know. Because as I like to say, and I've stolen this from somewhere, I don't know where, but as I've said many times, a stranger is simply a friend you haven't met yet. And being an extrovert, I do tend to love people and do tend to love meeting strangers and strange people. And this is the opportunity that each of us have, is to show hospitality to the stranger. And this is something that the early church, that even from the Old Testament, we were called to do. Leviticus 19 says, "The foreigner, the stranger residing among you must be treated as your native born." So in other words, the people who are foreign, the people who are strangers, the people who you don't know super well, actually you're supposed to treat them like you would treat anyone else that you knew in your community. Love them as yourself. Why? Because you're foreigners in Egypt. You are seen as foreigners and strangers in Egypt. And what do? They put you into slavery. Well, how about we avoid all that? And how about we treat each other as equals and as friends? How about you invite these folks into your life? And not only this, but Jesus goes on to talk about this, which was read for us by Jared. Go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and at verse 12, we see this. Luke chapter 14 and verse 12. "Then Jesus said to his host, 'When you have a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters or relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid.'" Now, why is Jesus talking about this? Well, they might invite you back and you will be repaid. Because that's exactly how the system worked back then. They said, "You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours." And if you invited over your rich neighbors, by the way, that almost guaranteed that, oh, I'll be a little further ahead by inviting my rich neighbor, because now my rich neighbor owes me, right? I mean, man, that's how things work, right? You just invite people over, you do a bunch of things for them, and they owe you. That's kind of how it works. Well, in the Christian society, the Christians were like, no. You don't know us at all, because we owe everything to Jesus. And Jesus goes so far as to say this: "But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." So Jesus says, invite the people who actually can't repay you. Invite the people into your life who actually have nothing to offer you. Those are the people you should invite in. Not the people who you want to get good business dealings with. Actually, the people who couldn't give you business because they don't have two nickels to rub together. Right? We can't say pennies anymore, right? Because those are gone. But this is how Jesus invites his people to engage with people, is to invite the people who actually might make you feel a little bit uncomfortable. Open up not only your heart, but your home to the people who you don't know well and the people who are comfortably far outside your circle. Invite those people in. Why? Because hospitality at its root is really a picture of the gospel, isn't it? Think about this. We ourselves are poor spiritually, are crippled spiritually, are lame spiritually. And what does Jesus do? Jesus sends out an invitation to us and says, "I have gone and prepared a place for you. I have gone and I've set a table before you in the presence of your enemies. You want to come? You want to come to my table and be invited?" And you say, "But I've got nothing to offer. I've got nothing to give to you, Lord. If I come over to your house, I'm not going to bring a good bottle of wine, because I don't have, again, I'm poor, I'm blind, I'm crippled, I'm lame. What do I have to give to you?" And Jesus says, "Oh, no, don't worry. I've already taken care of that. Here is some new clothes, some righteousness for you, because I died on the cross for your sins and have now provided you with righteousness." The Bible tells us that Jesus clothes us in his righteousness, so that we're no longer looking poor or needy or shabby, but actually he's given us everything we need for life and joy. That Jesus, when he died on the cross, he bore our sins and made an exchange for us. He says, "Tell you what, you give me your old shabby clothes and I'll give you these new threads. That's what Jesus offers to us. And not only does he give us new threads, but then he says, now come and eat with me. Come and join and have fellowship with me. Come and be part of my life. Because I want you to experience the divine life that I experience with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Come, be part of this. Come and join us at the table. This is the gospel. This is what hospitality shows us. It shows us the good news that God invites us into his home, not because we're worthy, not because we can pay him back, but absolutely because we can't. We're so far outside of his circle that we shouldn't even belong there. And yet God's circle is so wide that he invites us in. Once we were strangers, now we're family members. Once we were foreigners and alienated from God, the scriptures say, and now we have come home. That is the offer that is given to each and every one of us, including you and including me. There was a guy by the name of Saint Benedict who lived about 1,500 years ago, and he was a monk, and he set aside a bunch of rules for the people who are going to kind of be part of his community. And one of the jobs that he actually had set up was the job of the guy who would answer the door. That is literally a job that he wrote down in his set of rules for his community. And he would say, okay, if you're the guy who's in charge of answering the door, you actually need to sleep near the door so you can answer the door quickly. And then once you would answer, he said, once you go to the door, he says, with all the gentleness that comes from reverence of God and with the warmth of love, when someone knocks, you are to open the door and reply, thanks be to God, your blessing, please. And invite them in. And he said, not only are you to invite them in, but wake up all of the other monks and let them know that someone has arrived and invite them into your community and share with them about what's going on. And let them experience what real community tastes like. Now, while certainly we're probably not going to be monks or living together in such a fashion, it is interesting to me how these monks were trained or given rules to have open doors. And to say, what, a stranger who has come to stay with us? Come on in. Why? Because how we welcome the stranger and the foreigner and the people who are different from us, that shows people the gospel. Because that's exactly what God did for us. He didn't say, I'm sorry, you got to kind of work your way up to being able to be invited by me. No, he says, you got nothing to offer? Perfect, come on in. Come and stay with me. And don't just stay on my couch. Stay on the finest of beds. And here, do you need some food? Eat the finest of food. The hospitality of our God shows us how we are to show hospitality to our friends and to our neighbors. And so as we go into our week, how do we show hospitality? How do we invite people into our lives? Let me just give us a few suggestions. First of all, I would suggest that you have a plan. So I have a couple friends who live up in La Roche, and they don't have a ton of Christian friends in the area. In fact, some of their Christian friends are actually moving on them. But they say, you know, it's a challenge sometimes to talk to people about faith. So what do? They have a weekly games night, a board games night at their place. And they just invite people over and say, yeah, come on over. And my friends love board games. And so they have every week, they have the same friends over who aren't Christians and just play board games with them. And these people like that kind of stuff, and it just provides this great opportunity for them to all get together and to begin to share life together. That's their plan. That's their evangelism plan. And as they've continued to talk to their friends, they've found that, you know, we're able to bring down a few barriers about Christians and what they believe and how we engage with the world. And in the same way, you and I can make a plan of some kind. I know Heather and I, we try to plan out, hey, who are we going to invite over to our place this month? Some months are better than ours. This month of June is actually really bad for us because I'm away for 3 weeks. But we do try to invite people over. Why? Because that is how people come to know Jesus. If they don't know a Christian, they can't know a Christian unless we invite them into our home. Because let me put it to you this way. Most people will go to your home before they'll go to your church. Most people will go to your home before they go to your church. Also, when you invite people over and you have set patterns around your dinner table, don't necessarily feel like you have to change those. So, for example, in my house, it's pretty common that we pray before every meal. And so when we've had some non-Christian friends over, we just say, hey, in our house, this is something that we just do. We thank God for the meal. And what's been really interesting is when friends have now invited us over to their place, sometimes what happens is they say, would you like to pray for the meal? Even though I know they don't pray for the meal ever. Like, you can see kind of the kids like kind of looking like, what are we doing? I'm not entirely certain as to what this is, right? But all I'm saying is it opens people up to not only extending a sign of respect and of courtesy, but also I think opens them up to the idea of, yeah, maybe there is something beyond what my own spiritual beliefs. Maybe there is something to Christianity. Because if people don't see Christianity enacted in your house, they're probably not going to understand how it's applicable to their lives. Because here's what I find. A lot of people don't give up on Christianity because they've, you know, grown up in it. They give up on Christianity because they've never seen it in action. A lot of people who I talk to about, they say, oh yeah, I went to church growing up. And I say, oh, okay, why did you stop? Oh, no, it just wasn't really for me. And once I kind of dig a little deeper, it usually has to do with the fact that in their house, it was like we went to church on Sunday, and the other 6 days of the week, there was nothing going on. The Bible wasn't open. There was no discussion of God. It was just like as if for 6 days a week, God was dead. And then for the seventh day, oh, I guess we got to show up once in a while. Well, if they don't see that in their home, how are they going to know how Sunday morning applies to their lives, right? And so in the same way, if we don't at least show people a little bit of what we do, then there's going to be no recognition of how the gospel coincides with our day-to-day lives. And not only this, but I would also just encourage you to seek the stranger and to be fully alive. I've been really thinking about this quote by Irenaeus, who said this: the glory of God is a human being fully alive. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. That there is something actually attractive about Christianity when people see how alive it actually makes you. And I just think about, Lord, how can I be fully alive? How can I invite people into my home and into my life and show them a life that actually looks like it's worth living? When I go to slow pitch, that's something that I've been praying. Lord, help me when I get out there on the field to live a life that's fully alive, that has great joy in catching a baseball, right? To show people that there is actually, that Christian life, as I'm sure some think, is not just about trying to get to heaven when you die. It's about being fully alive now. It's about experiencing the abundant life that Jesus offers. And again, how will they know that if they don't know you? That's the glory of hospitality, is that it invites us to show people what it looks like to be fully alive. As I was considering the power of hospitality, I considered the life of a woman by the name of Rosaria Butterfield. She has an interesting story. She's a Christian author now, but in her previous life, she would have identified as a lesbian. She was in a committed relationship. She was a feminist, and she was a university professor of English. And she had absolutely nothing to do with Christianity. She, in fact, any opportunity that she had to engage Christianity usually involved receiving hate mail because of some people who thought that, yeah, somehow someone's going to be converted by saying absolutely horrible things about them. That works. Please don't do that. And so this is her only experience with Christians until she met a pastor by the name of Ken and his wife, Floy. And this is her testimony about how their hospitality completely changed her life. She said, I wanted to get to know these people, but not at the expense of compromising my moral standards. My lesbian identity and culture and its values mattered a lot to me. I came to my culture and its values through life experience, but also through much research and deep thinking. I liked Ken and Floy immediately because they seemed sensitive to that. During our meal, I remember holding my breath and waiting to be punched in the stomach with something grossly offensive. I believed at the time that God was dead, and that if he ever was alive, the fact of poverty, violence, racism, sexism, homophobia, and war was proof that he didn't care about his creation. I believe that religion was, as Marx wrote, the opiate of the masses. But Ken's God seemed alive, three-dimensional and wise, if firm. And Ken and Floy were anything but intellectually impaired. And Ken and Floy did something at the meal that has a long Christian history. They invited the stranger in, not to scapegoat me, but to listen and to learn and to dialogue. We didn't debate worldview. They were willing to walk the long journey with me in Christian compassion. During our meal, they did not share the gospel with me. After our meal, they did not invite me to church. Because of these glaring omissions to the Christian script as I had come to know it, when the evening ended and Pastor Ken said he wanted to stay in touch, I knew that it was truly safe to accept his open hand. Since this beginning, the journey on which the Lord has taken me has been a great adventure, and this simple meal in a pastor's home was the first leg of this journey. Before I ever stepped foot into a church, I spent 2 years meeting with Ken and Floy and off studying Scripture and my heart. Ken knew at the time that I couldn't come to church. It would have been too threatening, too weird, and too much. So Ken was willing to bring the church to me. And so, friends, may we continue to open our homes and bring the church to those who are poor, who are blind, who are crippled, who are lame, just like we were. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the open door policy that is yours, that whosoever will may come, that the invitation remains open to us all. And Father, may we, as your people, give that same kind of invitation to our friends and to our neighbors. May we never be too busy for a cup of coffee or for a simple joke or laugh together. But may we always seek to open up the doors of our home. Because while people may not necessarily come to our church, they will certainly come to our home first. Some people aren't ready, Lord. But Lord, we pray that you would at least prepare people to be ready for our homes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.